As Drusy says, we're starting to read through the book of Galatians. John last week gave us a very helpful introduction to the book and looked at the first five verses of chapter number one. It was an A, B, C, D introduction. Remember what John said? A was for?
Author.
Author, thank you. B was for? Oh, come on. Background. C was for?
Content.
D was for?
Date.
And John produced for us, or John reproduced for us, a very helpful little outline, laminated. I don't see any more around, John. Do we still have them?
They're in the back.
They're in the back. They're in two sizes, placemat size and coaster size. This coaster size fits perfectly in my Bible, and it's really, I confess to you, the writing's a little small on the coaster side, so if you want to read it, I would suggest you take a placemat size. I have a luxury this week, folks, and it is that I have opportunity to look at Scripture both on Lord's Day morning and on Thursday night. So it's my purpose. My passage today is from verse 6 of chapter 1 down to the end of the chapter. Now that in itself is a big passage of Scripture with some big truth in it. So it is my purpose today to just do some general outline. Maybe I've got the rest of the book as well. And then on Thursday, to do some really detailed looking at the verses. Reading the Bible is really good, folks. It is. There's no question that. But Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God. And study doesn't mean go to university for it. It just means take time and read the Word of God. And read it carefully and do it, you know, take it seriously. So here's my proposal. What I'm going to do is, I'm going to right now read the whole book from start to finish, all six chapters. It takes about 7:35 seconds to do it, okay? So the first 17 minutes of my little message is just going to be reading the Scripture. The reason for that, folks, is a couple of whole things, really. Galatians was a letter, like Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Corinthians, and I don't know about you, but when you get a letter, the author intends you to read the whole letter at once, doesn't he? And when I get a letter, I read it from start to finish, particularly if it's an important letter, and I get the whole message of it. Now, I might go back and read bits of the letter again, but I read from start to finish. And it was Paul's intention. Somebody's coming in the door. It was Paul's intention. Bit early, son. Let Drusy tell you what's going on. You're welcome to come in if you want. It was Paul's intention when he wrote to Galatia, Ephesia, Colossae, and these things, that the letter that they got, they read as a letter from start to finish. And we lose out a lot by chopping it up, don't we? So we're going to read it just from start to finish for 17 minutes, okay? That's what we're going to do. The other reason I'm going to read it from start to finish is, folks, that when I study my Bible, one of the first things I do is I read the whole book right through many times. I don't just read it once, I read it three or four times because I want to get what the big message is. And so what I'll do is I'll read it maybe three or four times, saturate my mind with the Bible, and I'll read it in different versions. Not as a wrong word. Different translations, okay? Because we get English translation from the original language. I start off with the King James 1611 because that's the Bible I'm used to, right? I then move on to the ESV or the New King James or the American Standard Version, which takes old language and makes it more understandable for a modern mind. And then I always read the Amplified New Testament. Now, it's not an easy read, but what it does is the translators of the Amplified took time to have a word and then put in brackets what there was the shades of meaning of it. So it gives you a lot more detailed understanding about what the original language was saying. And so that's how I start if I start drilling down into what does this verse mean and what does that verse mean, I read my King James, my ESV, which is more understandable for the modern English mind, and then I read the Amplified, and then I use other versions as well if I have opportunity to do that. So I think it's good for us all to take a time and read it literally from start to finish, and that's what we're going to do right now. Who would just read part of it later if you get later? Eh? You would just do that. So 17 minutes and 35 seconds is what we're going to do right now. And I'm going to read it in, for the benefit of some folks whose English maybe is their second language, for example, or some maybe people who are not used to the old-fashioned King James Version. I'm going to read it in the ESV because actually I find that really very, very helpful. Translation on your knee. You all see that there might be some minor variation. I think the whole Bibles that we give out are ESV. So if you've got one of those Bibles from the back that we're happy for you to have, you'll be reading exactly as I read. So let's read. Chapter 1, 17 minutes and 35 seconds. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God I tried to destroy. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I may preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that were in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Then, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation, and I said before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, for he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped into spy out our freedom that we have in Christ, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them, we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And for those who seem to be influential, what they wear makes no difference to me, God shows no partiality, those I say who seem to be influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who had worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when Cephas and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, that very thing I was eager to do. But when Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him face to face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when he came, when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force Gentiles to live like Jews? For we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavour to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I may live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel before to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no man is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even when a man made a covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterwards does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would have indeed been by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, nor free, neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ's, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean, that an heir as long as he's a child is no different from a slave, though he's the owner of everything. He is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that are by nature not God. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have laboured over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for as I also have become as you are, you did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but you received me like an angel of God as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that they may that you may make much of them. Make much of them. It's always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ be formed in you. I wish I could be present with you and now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She's Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is her mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labour, for the children of the desolate, one will be more than those of the one who is a husband. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Can the slave woman and her son, what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but children of the free woman. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision, these are obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who has hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty. Still preach circumcision. Why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed one of another. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, that is also keeping step with the Spirit. And let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watching yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not his neighbour. For each will have to bear their own load. Let the one who is taught the word share good things with one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will of his flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap life eternal. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. See, what a large letter I am writing to you in my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, not only in order that they might not be persecuted for the cross of Christ, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the Lord. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. As for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. This really is the word of the Lord for us. The book of Galatians, every book in the Bible is vital, right? But this book of Galatians holds a really prominent place in the life of Christian testimony. You would need to go back 500 years to get the whole story. We won't get the whole story. Don't have time. But for hundreds of years, people who professed Christianity were held slaves by people who would enslave them to traditions and ceremonies and relics and idols. And people were controlled by a religious system. And in the middle of the 16th century, God woke up some people. It was called the Reformation. And around 1517, really, that's one of the important dates. And a few characters, Calvin, Luther, Knox, plus. They started to read the Bible for themselves rather than being told by the church what to believe. And suddenly, the truth of the liberty and freedom in the gospel shone again. And people were set free from the slavery that they had to a church or relics or idols, and they were set free to enjoy what the gospel really teaches. And that happened a way back then. We don't have time to go into all that story. But those gospel truths that were recovered 500 years ago, me and you are still living in the good of them right now. If that hadn't happened, we wouldn't be sitting here, right? We wouldn't. Okay? And in those days, 500 years ago, religious language was Latin, wasn't it? Everybody spoke in Latin. And that was one of the ways the churches hid truth from the people that used to come to church. They used to speak in Latin. And if you really wanted to study what the Bible said, you had to learn Latin. So, when this Reformation happened, when this light shone, when the gospel truth was recovered, and when people were delivered from slavery to religion to freedom in Christ, they summarised those gospel truths in five statements. right? Okay, they're called the five solas of Reformation, and we should all know them. The first one, so in Latin, I'll give you them in Latin first, and I'll tell you what they mean in English. The first one is sola scriptura. Anybody know what that means? The word of God alone. So instead of being held slave by a system that says, we'll read the word of God and tell you what it believes, what it means, and you have to trust the church rather than the word, suddenly people said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to read the word of God, I'm going to believe the word of God, and the word of God is the word of God, and I don't care what you say. Scripture alone, right? That's how we live, isn't it, folks? Scripture alone. The second one was what? Sola Christos. Any guesses? Christ alone. And the word alone is really important because they were saying, well, you need Christ, but you need Christ plus us. And you need Christ plus relics. And you need Christ plus baptism. And you need Christ plus pilgrimages. And you need Christ plus... And these men read the Bible and they discovered that you don't need Christ plus anything. You just need Christ. And so, sola scriptura taught them that it was sola Christ. Sola Christos, only in Christ. And then it was sola gratia. Grace alone. This is our linguist, our expert linguist. Sola gratia means salvation is by grace alone. Not grace plus, right? And so the church would teach, oh, you need the grace of God, sure, but you need to do something to put yourself in a place where God can give you his grace, right? So you have to climb the steps on your knees. Or you have to say these prayers 10 times a day, or you have to go and visit a relic, or you have to make a pilgrimage. And if you do those things, you'll get to a state where God will say, okay, I can give you grace. Right? And you're reading the Bible, and this book of Galatians, we've read it ourselves, is saying, listen, you don't need grace plus, you just need the grace of God. It's just a gift of God's grace. So, for example, I lose my job, and I've got a huge mortgage, and I can't pay it. And my dad comes along and he says, I'm going to pay off your debt because I love you. I'm just going to pay off your debt like that. And I say, well, I'll tell you what, Dad, I'll give you a bit. And my dad says, excuse me, I don't want you to give me a bit. I just want you to accept my gift of grace, right? And the Bible says, particularly the book of Galatians, it's a gift of God's grace. Sola scriptura, sola Christos, sola gratia, sola fide. Faith alone. Again, they were being taught, it's faith plus. Faith plus. Faith plus your pilgrimages. You need to trust in Christ, but you also need to trust in the church, right? And you need to trust in your works, and you need to trust in those things to get to heaven. And how does righteousness come? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So there's the four. Sola scriptura, sola Christos, sola gratia, sola fide. The last one. Soli Deo Gloria. The grammar's different from that last one. Do you know what it means? For the glory of God alone. And we've read that in the book of Galatians, haven't we? That it's all for God. It's all of God, and it's all for God. And whatever we don't do it for ourselves. Because we'll see in Galatians that there was people coming in, and they were wanting to do stuff, they wanted to be the big men. They wanted to control. They wanted people to think, these are the guys. And Paul says, no, excuse me. It's got nothing to do with you. All you need to do now is live a life of freedom for the glory of God. And that was what they call the five solas of the Reformation. And here we are sitting today, and if it hadn't been for that work of God 500 years ago, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here. God opened the eyes. And here we are sitting in... We couldn't put that into words, could we? But we know that that's true. All those things we'd hear. That's the core of the gospel. Anyway, we come to the book of Galatians. That was one of the books that Luther was reading when this light dawned in his heart, right? Then he went to the book of Romans and found it there. So when it comes to the gospel, the book of Galatians and the book of Romans are absolutely fundamental. If you really want to understand the gospel, you'll have to read the book of Galatians and the book of Romans, but you have to read it all. So let's say a couple of things, and then I'll tie it up. And we'll look, John looked in detail at the first five verses last week, very helpfully. On Thursday night, I'm going to take from verse 6 down to verse 24 and try and look at them in detail if I can. But let me just say what the subject will be to be thinking about the first thing. As you read the book of Galatians, there's things different about it than any other book. So for example, in most of the other books, Paul begins by praying for the people, right? He'll pray for the Romans, he'll pray for the Ephesians, he'll pray for the Colossians. But when you start to read the book of Galatians, he doesn't take time to open up with a prayer for them. He just gets really right down to business, right? You say, listen, okay, to you, this is a letter that's written to you. Let's get down to business here. Let's not mess around. Because there's a big thing at stake here. There's a big, big issue. And we'll see that the issue is the gospel had been corrupted, right? Okay. And so there's a great, first of all, there's a great urgency in the book of Galatians. Because Paul's saying, what I'm talking to you about is not insignificant. And it's not optional. What I'm going to talk to you about is absolutely fundamental. It's the real deal. And so not only does he get straight into it quickly, you'll discover he's a pretty straight talking fella in the book of Galatians. You know, he uses language in the book of Galatians that he never uses anywhere else. Bewitched. He says, oh foolish Galatians. He says, I even pray that those that were deceiving you, he says, I pray that they'll be mutilated. That's a polite word for the word if you look at it. And he says, if somebody comes to you and they're bringing you a gospel that's not according to the real gospel, do you know what's going to be done? Notice that happened to them. You don't just put your arm around them and say, oh, I'm sorry. We'll just see different things. He says, let them be cursed. And that word cursed, accursed, and it appeared in these verses twice at least. It's the word. Suppose they're messing around. He's got something really big and important in his mind that he wants to talk about quickly, and he wants to talk about them straight. It's an early epistle. One of the earliest epistles. And if you read it, Paul is just gobsmacked that these Christians would be so quickly deceived. He just can't believe that they would be taken in so easily and taken in so quickly from the gospel. And we'll see why that is later on, because the false teachers were clever. Right, okay. But he says, listen, I'm just totally blown away that you would get deceived so quickly and turn away from the gospel. Folks, it's easy to criticise other people, isn't it, to say how can they be deceived? But we can be deceived like that, can't we? The devil can come in surreptitiously with stuff and deceive us. We'll just move on quickly. It's an epistle to not an individual, but to a church, or churches in Galatia, right? Churches in Galatia. Again, too long a story, I'm running over time. But Paul, when he did his missionary journey, he went to Turkey. And these churches in Galatia are in Turkey, right? So you read the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and Paul goes around preaching the gospel. And base number one is this, to see souls saved. He looked at people and he saw them the way the Lord saw them, as sheep not having a shepherd. And he wanted them to come to know the Saviour and to have their sins forgiven, to be saved, to be delivered from this present evil world. That's the book of Galatians as well. But Paul didn't stop there. Paul wasn't saying to people, once you've trusted the Lord and are saved on your way to heaven, that's the real deal, that's it, finished. No, he wanted to leave behind in places local churches. That was the idea. The Christians weren't asked to live in isolation, that when Paul left Cilicia, there was Christians there, but you know what the Christians were doing? They were getting together to worship and to witness and to do other things. When he left Thessalonica, a lot of folks saved, but you know what they were doing? They were getting together. When he went to Philippi, there was Lydia, and there was a Philippian jailer, and there was a demon-possessed woman, and they all rejoiced in their individual salvation, but there was a church there. Because God's purpose for his people is not to live in isolation. Is that right? He wants us to be part of a local church. Not just to sign your name on a register and say, I belong there. He wants us to be, we go into other epistles, we're a body, aren't we? We grow together, we learn together, we witness together, we're together. And Paul says, I'm writing to the churches. Right to the churches. But what happened was, people had come in and they had said, you know, if you want to be saved, you need to go back to the old Jewish ways of particularly circumcision. We'll think about that a little bit more in detail on Thursday. But these group come in and they said, the gospel's okay, but unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved, because that was a Jewish tradition way back for the book of Genesis, for Abraham. They had scriptural precedent for it. They were corrupting the word of God, but they were saying, you want the gospel, but you also need to be circumcised. Can you see what they're doing? They're taking the sola fide, sola gratia, and they're saying, it's not sola at all, it's grace plus, faith plus, Christ plus. You see what they're doing? And Paul's really upset, because the gospel's under attack. Because the gospel's a big thing, folks. People need to start with a pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you go wrong with the gospel, everything after that is wrong. Isn't that right? Everything after that is wrong. We'll look at that in a little detail. How can I illustrate it? I'll finish it. I'm old enough now that I wear cardigans. See this cardigan? I remember looking at old men wearing cardigans and thinking, I'll never be old enough to wear a cardigan, but I wear a cardigan all the time now. But I tell you what I've discovered, folks. Cardigans are complicated pieces of clothing. And particularly if you dress quickly with a cardigan, it can result in some considerable complication, because if you start with the wrong button, right? Start with the wrong button and you work your way up, when you get to the top, you've got one button too many. Or if you start it down, you don't have one button up. Basically, if you go wrong at the beginning, do you know what happens? You're wrong at the end. Isn't that right? And sometimes you don't discover you're wrong at the end until you get to the end. So Paul's saying, do you know when every person starts with salvation? They start with the gospel. You get the gospel wrong, and everything else goes wrong after that. If somebody professes faith in a false gospel, and let me tell you, in 2025, there's lots of false gospels around, isn't there? Tons of false gospels around. And in the UK, we don't get circumcision, but we get tons of other stuff, don't we? But you know what happens? If somebody believes a false gospel, you know what happens in the end? They're not saved. They're not saved. This is a big issue. That people are starting wrong, and they don't discover that they're not saved until... There's lots of people who are totally deceived by false teachers in the world, aren't they? And they're encouraged to believe a false gospel, and they go through their whole life thinking they're a Christian and they've never been saved in the first place. And these false teachers teach them that they are saved. And you know what's going to happen in the end? Because we're lost. That's why we make the gospel fundamental here, folks. We don't want folks to come to Bench and Hall to be in any misunderstanding about what the gospel is. Isn't that right? Because if we get that wrong, it's not just a wrong church, it's a wrong eternity. It's damnation in hell. And what an awful thing to deceive people into thinking all their life that they're saved and discover that in the end that they're not saved. So the Bible teaches false teachers have a special responsibility and condemnation, but look at the time I'm from. So basically what I'm saying is, in Thursday night we're going to take this section that Paul says, listen, we need to think about the gospel. I'm going to tell you what happens if we get the gospel wrong. We're going to look at that in some detail. Let's pray.